Paul reminded the believers that they were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they should shine as lights in the world. Can you relate to that as you seek to represent your Savior today? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliott, helping you to run the race of life each day with an eternal view.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. That means you are loved, and that means the everlasting arms are underneath you who are willing to trust God. Now, God loves all of you, whether you trust Him or not. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much He loved us. But there's a deep sense in which when we bring to Him our trust and surrender our lives to Him, then there is a very special sense in which we can claim the promise that underneath are the everlasting arms. If you want God to hold you, God will. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you again today about the Lord's Prayer, that phrase, "Thy will be done." The first petition is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," is the second one. And most of us, I suppose, have a preconceived idea of the path that we're supposed to follow, or how we're to use our talents or pursue our interests. Maybe we have some fairly clear notion as to the way in which we're to serve the Lord. I did when I was growing up. I thought at first that God wanted me to be a nurse, and then I decided that God wanted me to be a doctor. And, of course, my idea of what God wanted was what I wanted. I wanted to be a nurse, and then I decided, well, I'll upgrade it and be a doctor, and then I decided that I would love to be a surgeon, and I still feel that I would have enjoyed that tremendously. But at the same time, I was hoping that God would call me to be a missionary nurse or a missionary doctor. And God's will did include missionary life. I assumed it was a lifetime commitment. Back in those days, when there wasn't anything like the fast travel that there is today, when you got there, you knew you were there to stay for a while. I wasn't coming home for Christmas vacation or for a weekend. So I assumed that the rest of my life would be missionary work in the jungles of Ecuador. It didn't work out that way. I was there for 11 years, but then God had another turn for me to take. The question that all of us need to consider is, what do we expect God to do with what we offer to Him? I think there's a lot of bitterness in people in whose lives God has not done what they thought God should or would do with what they offered. Many of you know my story about losing my language materials. I worked on three different primitive tribal languages, and for three different reasons, on all three occasions, the work came, humanly speaking, to nothing. There's a wonderful story in the book of Judges which illustrates the need for accepting what God does with what we offer. When God called Gideon, Gideon had been praying to Him because they were put into the power of the Midianites, and Gideon was saying that the Lord had cast them off. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go and use this strength of yours to free Israel from the power of the Midianites. It is I that send you." And Gideon said, "Pray, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Look at my clan. It's the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you shall lay low all Midian as one man." And Gideon said, "If I stand so well with you, give me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Please do not leave this place until I come with my gift and lay it before you." He answered, "I will stay until you come back." So Gideon went in, prepared a kid, and made an ephah of flour into unleavened cakes. He put the meat in a basket, poured the broth into a pot, and brought it out to him under the tree, the terebinth. As he approached, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the cakes and put them here on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Now, what do you think Gideon wanted the angel to do with the meat and the cakes and the broth? I mean, it was an angel, presumably. He was in visible form, like a man. Well, what did he do? The angel of the Lord reached out the staff in his hand and touched the meat and the cakes with the tip of it. Fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the cakes. And the angel of the Lord was no more to be seen. Then Gideon knew that it was the angel of the Lord. And he said, "Alas, Lord God, then it is true. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and named it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. God had a whole lot more in mind for me than I imagined. I wasn't going to be a nurse. I wasn't going to be a doctor. I was to be a linguist, but my linguistic work came to nothing, apparently. My plan for my life had to be rewritten. But it was what I had asked for, because I had asked for the will of God. When I was 12 years old, I had made that commitment, "Lord, work out your whole will in my life." My life verse is Philippians 1, two verses, 1, 20 and 21, that the greatness of Christ will shine out clearly in my life, whether through my life or through my death. For to me, life is Christ, and death gain. Evelyn Underhill said, "The world will never be saved by revolution, but by incarnation." As I said in yesterday's talk, we are to incarnate the life of Christ. The word comes from two Latin words simply meaning in flesh. We are to enflesh the will of God, to live the life of God. This is going to mean death to our notions of ministry and piety. If what I offer to God is consumed, as Gideon's offering was, do I then charge God with unfairness, with betraying me, with letting me down? The work that I did in Ecuador, which humanly speaking came to nothing, I look upon as an offering to God. God's allowed to do anything he wants with what I do, isn't he? Because God is allowed to do anything he wants with me. I offer to him all that I am, all that I have, all that I do, and all that I suffer. An offering is meant to be consumed. So, death to our notions of ministry and piety. Death to my ambitions, even my spiritual ambitions. And I must confess that I had rather fondly imagined someday being known as the apostle to the Colorado Indians. Imagine. Well, that wasn't God's idea at all. I was going to translate the Bible for the Colorados, and then I was going to be known as the apostle to the Colorados. Well, I'll never be known as that because all of that work was stolen. But we're partners in the one great enterprise, the bringing of the world to the feet of Jesus. I am a co-worker with God, and so are you, in whatever share of that great enterprise God has given to you. Why did Jesus come into the world? One of the many clear verses which explain why is 2 Corinthians 5:15. His purpose in dying for all was that men, while still in life, should cease to live for themselves and should live for him who for their sake died and was raised to life. His purpose for you and me is that we should quit being so selfish, quit saying, "My will be done," and live for him. And in that same chapter, it goes on to say that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. In this version that I have in front of me, it says, when anyone is united to Christ, there is a new world or a new act of creation. The old order has gone and a new order has already begun. Can others look at our lives and say a new order has begun in that person? If I bind my will together with the absolute will, with the holy will of God, in order that he can make a single cord of love, then I will be incarnating or living in my human life the life of God. It's a new order, a new act of creation, a new kind of being. Quit living for yourself. Handley Moll wrote, "Can he not enable you to do that will from your heart in your surroundings? Are you sorely tried by those surroundings? Are they in themselves humiliating to you or exasperating to you? Are they full of acute heart pangs, a heavy, chronic heartache? Not one of these things is forgotten before your Lord. Your slightest pain finds response in his sympathy. But let that thought be but the stepping stone to this, that for you as the slave saint of Ephesus, who was Paul, of course, there lies open in that same Lord the blessed secret of a life which can move amidst these same unwelcome surroundings as a life free and at leisure and at peace."
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.